I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be reading in chapter 1, but we'll also focus mostly in chapter 2. I was reading a book in the last few weeks, and I noticed that there are some new trends out there. One pastor in our decade was talking about getting rid of sin in his life, and so he brought a chainsaw up into the pulpit. And I believe he must have cut the pulpit in half. It may have been needing to go. To me, that is such a picture that we might not ever want to confess our sins if it's going to involve a chainsaw. A church in Kentucky had a new pastor come to a very large church, and to make an entrance, he rappelled into the sanctuary from the balcony. You know what I mean? There was a rope, and he came into the sanctuary and came in to bright lights and loud music. There was even a pastor recently who, in a study of the rapture, when Christ would come back, had himself raptured up and out the opposite direction after the end of the service. And since he was the only one that was going, and they didn't see the ropes very easily, it might have scared his congregation that maybe he was the only one that was leaving. And there's been a recent suggestion, because of the success of VBS water guns, that I carry my water gun in the pulpit with me. You know, water guns and vacation Bible school go together, don't they? And it would be hard, maybe, for a child to see the difference between water guns on Friday and a black robe and a little quieter demeanor on Sunday. But the whole purpose of this little discussion is to tell you that, yes, we are different. There'll be no rappelling, at least not anytime soon. There'll be no rapture pulled up with cords, no. And I'm not even going to bring my water gun into the sanctuary. And it's all not going to be because I lack courage or we lack the technology. It's on purpose. You see, these last 12 weeks, we have been talking about worship the way God wants it. You recall, don't you? We started out with Psalm 96, and we talked about the absolute essential nature of worship. If we don't worship, we don't grow. If we don't worship, how can we even call ourselves Christians? We talked about private worship. We talked about family worship. We talked about together worship. And then we talked about doing worship God's way, that there was more in Scripture about worship than 21st century Christians think there is. And so we looked at the elements of worship. And then later on had sermons on those elements, the Word of God, the Lord's Supper, baptism, prayer, and giving praises through music. We looked at the pattern of worship being a presentation of the gospel through the worship service. Forget about the sermon, even though it should be there in the sermon as well. And then we talked about the atmosphere of worship, the solemn and yet joyful reverence and yet exuberance of spiritual worship. How rare it is today. And yet we, on purpose, are trying to be that way. We're trying to fulfill the Word of God and to worship His way as best we can. To take out all the extraneous and to focus on what God has said in His Scripture. And to try to figure out how to worship rightly. A core part of worship is preaching. And we have talked about preaching in our series. And yet as Paul was struggling with the Corinthian rebels, and there were lots of rebels in Corinth, it was a lot about his personality, but also in the way he presented the gospel, in the way that he preached. You see, there was opposition in Corinth. If you've read 1 Corinthians before, you know there were people who favored Apollos and people who were Peter. In one church, they had several different denominations, practically. And they all followed different kinds of people, and they were hopelessly split. And they even had a group that were called in 2 Corinthians the super apostles. In other words, they'd say, Peter, you think you're an apostle? Well, we're super apostles. We're glitzier. We're more glamorous. We're louder. We've got more gifts. We've got things going on. I think the super apostles were probably rappelling down into the sanctuary. They may have been using all kinds of modern methods of that time to accommodate to the culture. Because Corinthian culture, it was out there. Let me tell you, it was all over the place. And Paul was, well, strikingly different. Not because he didn't know how. Paul was we may call it a PhD in our parlance. He was trained in all of the newest methods. You see, the super apostles used what many scholars think was a high form of rhetoric, a certain way of speaking that was flowery, that was interesting, and it was what people expected when they heard a speech in those days. Paul simply wasn't like that, not because he didn't do it, not because he didn't know it. He was, well, rather plain. And the super apostles were saying, don't you think we're more entertaining? Don't you think we're better to listen to? And Paul was saying, maybe so, but that's not what we're called to do. That's not what we're called to be. Hear God's word as Paul talks about his scripture and his approach. I'll start in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This is a summary of what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And it kind of comes together based on what Paul says in this section of Scripture. And the first thing that I want to point out from this section is God calls us to odd and ordinary means of grace. Odd and ordinary means of grace. Paul's approach was odd to those who were there in Corinth. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In verse 4, he says, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. If you listen carefully to my reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you will note the word wisdom comes up again and again and again. And I believe that that was on purpose by Paul, because that was the Corinthian term. The Greek word is Sophia, the word that we get our Bulgarian city from and those that we know that are called Sophia. It is a word for wisdom. But it was in the Corinthian world, I am convinced, a key word, a code word, for doing things in a special way, a wisdom kind of way. Words of wisdom were the kind that were used in the rhetorical devices of the day. It was the popular technique for speeches. And if you were sharp, if you were great, if you were neat, you were trained in that technique. But you see, Paul knew the technique, I am convinced. But he didn't use it. He didn't use it. He did an odd thing. He preached plainly, plainly. You see, to preach plainly, as you've heard me say before, is a rhetorical term also. It is a low kind of speech. And to the Corinthian people who were so sophisticated, this plain speaking was common. It was low. Yes, it was easily understood, but it was less entertaining. It was simple. It was unadorned. With plain speech, Paul put content first. You see what he says in verse 1? I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He did that not to trick them, not to do anything unusual. He just wanted to lay it out for the people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, He described His ministry. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's Word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He said, I'm just going to come out and tell the truth. I'm not going to dress it up in the popular ways of the day. I'm not going to rappel from the balcony. I'm just going to tell you what it means. And it simply is plain speaking. And he also kept it very ordinary. Now, when I say odd, I meant odd and ordinary. Odd meaning was that's not the way they did it there. It was different for their culture. And ordinary, when I say ordinary, I mean that the way in which Paul wanted us to preach is simply universal. And it's not complex. It is Christ. Now, it's always going to be seen, both the method and the message, as foolish. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, did you hear me say, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And then in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians, it says, the foolishness of God, though, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, what's that got to do with us? What's this got to do with this series on worship? Well, what we've got to remember is our first job is to simply do it plainly, straight out, simply, not to necessarily overdress anything, not to look for technique or popularity. It has to go with preaching, and it has to do with nearly everything else. One of our denominational individuals, Ligon Duncan, says, all your preaching and all your worship must pass the catacomb test. You know what the catacomb test was? In Rome, they worshipped in the catacombs. You remember reading that when they were hiding from persecution, they simply worshipped in caves. And he said, Christian worship should be the kind of worship that if you worshipped in a cave or worshipped in a magnificent cathedral, it ought to be basically the same. Basically the same thing. I doubt if anybody rappelled from the top of the cave into the bottom of the cave. In the same way, our own heritage as Presbyterians. You may remember the field conventicles. When the Presbyterians were being killed during the killing times in Scotland in the late 1600s, they went out into the fields and they sang the Psalms loudly with all their heart, knowing that English dragoons could be around at any time. But they sang with their heart and read the scripture, sat on rocks in the field, and they worshipped. Our worship ought to be the kind that simply could be there as well as here. Oh, we appreciate the piano. We appreciate the worship. And the black robe adds a little bit to it, as we have said before. But we don't need any of that. At the core of what we do is ordinary, simple means of worship before God. That's the first thing I want to tell you. The second thing is this. Those means are centered on Christ. Those means are centered on Christ. Everything we do in worship, the prayers, the songs, the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, and especially the preaching, ought to be centered on Christ. Now, Paul is talking about preaching here in 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, that word, proclaiming, is that preacher word that I keep telling you about in the Greek language. That word that talks about what it means for one person standing in front of a group with the authority of God, speaking to them from the Word of God. That is the heralding word we talk about. And that's what he said he did. He was proclaiming the testimony of God. He didn't do it their way, lofty speech or wisdom. But he knew nothing among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, he said Christ and him crucified just to let them know that Christ was the center point of all of what worship was all about and what all of preaching was about. But not just Christ as a good example, not just Christ as a nice man who would tell us to say please and thank you and to be kind to each other, though that may be important. Not Christ as a leader giving us an understanding about how to stand against the people of the day who would force the poor into things they ought not to. Yes, that, but not just that. Not just as a great moral teacher who told us to watch out for those that are in trouble. Not just those kinds of things, but to preach Christ. Do you see what kind of Christ there? There it is in verse 2. Christ and him crucified. That is, Christ as the substitutionary atonement for those that are lost. Christ offered to others as that which will save them from their sins, that which will blot out the record of wickedness, and to give to them the record of righteousness. And that righteousness is good enough to present before God the very clothing of Christ, the righteousness of Christ for us. So that we might live forever in heaven before God. That's what we always ought to be focused on. Notice how he emphasizes this in chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom. Paul is taking over their word. They stole the word wisdom. He's taking it back. Christ is wisdom. Christ is wisdom. Now, what is all that wisdom about? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Righteousness, that is, Christ lived a perfect and righteous life. Obeyed the law in every way. That is what we need. We need that record to come before a holy God. And he gives us that record in the gospel. By faith we receive it. And he gives it to us as a gift. It also says sanctification in chapter 1, verse 30. Sanctification is our life of holiness, but the principle of holiness, the Holy Spirit, placed into our lives so that we can become the kind of people that God has designed us to be and overcome the dark nature that we all have in Adam. And redemption. We also are given redemption in Christ, that is, freedom from our sins. You see, we're redeemed as part of the atonement that Christ gives to free us from the power of sin. The power of sin keeps us as sinners. It makes us even more selfish than we normally would be. In fact, it is the reason we're selfish. And we try to break away. We try to be good. We try to help others. But we always come back to me, 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 me. You see, redemption breaks that power. And it also breaks the power between the punishment that is due every sin. God punishes every sin, every single one. He either punishes Christ or he punishes us. And so every worship service, every sermon, everything we do, if not in every sentence, oh, I know we can become Johnny One Notes. But we all come back to Christ. All sermons.